Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Tonight we want to talk about being led by the Spirit. I told you this is a controversial chapter because a lot of people love to go to chapter 8 for bookmark verses. They want to come here and pluck a verse out and say, well, we need to do this or we need to remember this. And yet it's totally out of context when they don't understand Romans 6 that they're dead to sins and Romans 7 they're dead to the law. Okay, they don't understand Romans 5, their position in Christ by faith, not by works. And so by the time we get to Romans 8, they think Paul's saying, well, your works are conditional, your position in Christ is conditional on your works, or who you are in Christ is conditional on your works, and whether you live or die is conditional based on your works. And of course, he hasn't been saying that the whole book. And so where they get that is out of thin air because they take these verses out of context. But we dealt last week with Romans 8, verse 1. Where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we're going to be dealing more with that tonight, about what that walk is. So it's so important we identify this, because I know that people read that word walk, and they replace it with the word works. And they want you to do works every time they see the word walk. When actually there's more descriptions of your walk than just the works you perform. And we'll be covering that tonight, okay? And so it's important for us to remember at the beginning that Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 are talking about the walk of a justified man, a saved person here. They're not talking about someone who's unsaved. They're not talking about someone who is trying to look to get saved. This is someone who's already been through Romans 1, 2, and 3. They've been brought to the cross. They've been told in Romans 3, 4, and 5, it's by faith, not by works, that you're saved. So in Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says you're justified by faith. You have peace with God. So we've gotten past that part already. And so we're dealing with our sanctification. That's our position, our identity, our job, our duty. How do we walk? So in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the question is, shall we continue in sin? How do we continue on? How do we keep walking? Romans 6, verse 2, Paul answers, how shall we then live? So you see the context of these chapters is our life in Christ now. It's the crucified life. We know that we're crucified with Christ on the cross, but what about the life now that we live in the flesh? How does that work? So that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is dealing with, a justified man. Now, Romans 6, verse 12, Paul says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We know by the cross that Christ died for our sins, and we know that our old man, Romans 6, 6, Romans chapter 5, in Adam, is crucified with Christ, so it's dead. Romans 6:12, Paul's saying here about our walk, about how we live, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Not in the body you'll get in heavenly places where you won't have to worry about sin anymore present with you, but in your mortal body, the one right now that you are concerned with dragging you down to hell until you put your faith in the gospel. How do you not let sin reign in it? And that's what he's dealing with. And so he walks you through Romans 6 and 7, trying to take away those things that are insufficient to allow you to walk in Christ, which is you and the lust of your flesh. That's not sufficient, obviously. In Romans 7, the law is not sufficient. In Romans 8, he replaces what's not sufficient with what is sufficient, which is the Spirit. Okay, so he starts introducing this concept of the Spirit and you walking after the Spirit. Okay, that's what's going on. Now, like I said before, when people see that word walk, they immediately think in their mind, works. So in Romans 8, 1, when Paul says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, which would be you, who put your faith in the gospel, who walk not after the flesh, they read, who do works not after the flesh, but do works after the Spirit. That's not what he's saying. In fact, the very contrary. We saw in Romans chapter 7 that it's not your religious works that can do anything positive for you, because your flesh is incapable of doing it, right? So instead what he's saying here, and I'm going to say it first, and we'll prove it and we'll work through the verses tonight, is that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after their works, but after faith. That's what's going on here. It's faith and works, the same issue in Romans 4 and 5 and 6. And your flesh wants to put something in to pay for their sins, to pay for their position, to do some work, to climb a ladder. And yet Paul's saying that's not it. The Spirit does the work for you. You don't do the work. So that's what Romans 8 is all about. Romans 8 is not about getting you to do more work. It's trying to get you to trust and to walk in, to walk after what the Spirit has done for you, what God has done for you, what Christ has done for you. Okay, and that's what Romans 8 is dealing with. We will not get into the specific behavioral details of what's right and wrong until Romans chapter 12. when you already then understand that these works that he's telling you to do in Romans 12 have nothing to do with you and your position. We've dealt with that in Romans 1 through 8. Okay? So Romans 8, we're still dealing with nailing down this idea that it's not your works. Okay? So be careful. Don't fall into that trap. Now, there are three aspects to our walk. There's three ways we can discuss our walk. And I have them on your outline there at the top. And these are phrases found in your Bible which will help you with your Bible study. And you'll see them in chapter 8 mentioned two different ways. One is how you walk in, or what you walk in. The second is what you walk after, or what are you following. And the third one is the walk that produces works. Now, like I said, most people, when they see the word walk, think of works automatically. But there's something else to your walk. And that is, before you do some sort of work, don't you need to have a plan? Don't you need to have a purpose? And don't we need to identify who does what work? And this is important. And so identifying who you are and what your purpose is more important almost than getting work done right now, isn't it? And that's what Romans 8 is trying to do. Put in place the understanding, the knowledge of who you are in Christ, what your purpose in Christ is, what the map is, the course that you're to walk. And then when we understand that who you are is Christ in you, and what you're following is Christ in the Spirit and that wisdom, then we'll see the Spirit producing the work in you. We don't need you to resurrect your flesh to try to do the work on your own. Okay, that's what we're going to learn. And so I need to put on the board here these categories of our walk. Not with that marker. We can walk in. That is, if we're going to walk in Adam or walk in Christ, we're going to walk after, which is who are we to follow. And then the walk that works. I'm going to do a lot of board drawing tonight, so I'll try to go through it slow here so we can get through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Turn here. When we're talking about walking in, for example, walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, what does that mean? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "We walk by faith." Or in faith, not by sight. And so what we're going to see is Paul describing two ways to walk in. You're going to walk by faith, you're going to walk by sight. And Paul says, we don't walk by sight. Now, walking by sight is something that your flesh does very easily. At a very young age, you were able to see, and you're able to look around, and you walk by your experiences and your circumstances. And yet Paul says, we don't walk like that anymore. Okay? And this isn't even talking about the good or bad works you're doing. We're talking about how you determine where you're going to walk. You know, how do you see? By what light do you walk by? What power? What gives you the power to walk? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. What gives you life? What gives you strength? Where does your power come from? The unsaved person will answer, well, myself. I get it within myself. It's my own willpower. The difference between you and the unsaved person is not that you don't have enough power in your will. It's that you have the same willpower they do. It's that you're trusting the power of God in you. And you're trusting His will for you. Romans 1:16 says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And so Philippians 4:13 says it's Christ that strengthens you. That's the difference. You're trusting Him for your strength and your power, not yourself. Okay? And so walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh, is you determining whether you're going to walk by faith in the gospel or whether you're going to walk according to what you can do on your own. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul here is exhorting the Colossians about how they are to walk and says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And so they received Christ by faith in the gospel. They didn't receive Him by their works. And so he says, the same way you received Him, so walk. Which means we're going to walk by faith, just the way we receive the gospel by faith. Which seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? Because when we talk about walk, everyone thinks walk means works. Well, there's something else to our walk. There's a purpose. There's a plan. There's a discussion of where our power comes from. Okay? And so we're going to try to define these things tonight. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. Colossians 3:7 says, verse 6 rather, there are a lot of these deeds that were going on in your life, sinful actions, and Paul says, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You see that? When you lived in them. That means your life, your strength did not come from God. You rejected God. You were ignorant of God. You weren't trusting God. You were trusting yourself. And you walked in your flesh. You walked in the power of what you could do. Which wasn't very much, by the way, because you constantly sinned. Right? You tried to do better, but then you failed. And that was you. Okay, that was the power that you tried to walk in. Well, we don't walk in our own power anymore. We walk in the power of Christ. We walk in the power of the gospel. We walk by faith. Okay? This is what Paul's going to teach us about. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. The second phrase here, walk after, is what we saw in Romans 8, verse 1, where Paul says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Well, we've already seen the walk in, right? In Christ, the power of Christ, who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. What does it mean to walk after something? Well, if someone's in front of you in line and you walk behind them, you're walking after them, right? That's what that means. You're following them. So this has to do with your purpose. What is the course that you're following? What is the rule that you're obeying? We're no longer talking about the strength that you have in here, not about your might or your strength, but instead your purpose. We're talking about that map, that course of your life. What directs it? What defines it? And we know in Ephesians 2:2, there is a course to this world. There's a course and a plan and goals that people set for themselves when they say, I'm going to walk in my own knowledge, my own power. I'm going to walk after my own plan. Okay, you see, they're going to head towards destruction. All right. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, we that are in Christ, we that are walking in Christ, need to walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? That's walking after that purpose the Spirit has given you. Walking after that duty, that responsibility the Spirit has given you. Walking after the purpose, the course that God has set for us in Christ. Okay? And so when we see verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul identifies the course that the Corinthians walked before they were in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 2. He says, you know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. They were led. They were following a course, a trail, to follow these dumb idols that could do nothing for them. What was the purpose of their life before Christ? Well, there's the idols right there, and I'm going to put sacrifices to these false gods so they can do something for me, right? Make my life better. That's not the course. That's not the purpose that we're to walk after. Okay, the purpose we're to walk after is the Spirit's purpose given to us in the Word of God. Okay, look at Galatians 5, verse 18. Galatians 5:18. Paul says here, if ye be led of the Spirit, the opposite of being led of the Spirit is being led by yourself, or led by the world, or led by someone who's not saved. Here you're being led of the Spirit. Okay, God the Holy Spirit. If you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, that's interesting. How do we know that? Well, Romans 6 tells us that. The Spirit inspired the Bible and told us you're not under the law because you're dead in Christ. Right? You're dead to it, Romans chapter 7. So if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Being led of the Spirit is recognizing your purpose, the course that God has for you in Christ. That's what that is. Now, those of us who rightly divide should already know what the will of God is, right? We know the will of God is not a mystery kept secret from us even today. The will of God is something revealed that we know is to see souls saved and then to have them grow in the knowledge of the truth. Okay? That's what it is. And so we have salvation here in our life, in our strength. We have the knowledge of the truth, walking after the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. And then we have this performance over here, which is what most people associate with our walk every time they find it in the Bible, which is how are you performing? Okay, what are the results that you see? What are the deeds you're performing? Well, that's not how Paul's dealing with it in Romans chapter 8. He's talking about where are you starting? Who are you, saved or not? He's talking about what are you following? Okay, he's not dealing with, well, how are you performing now? He's not saying there's condemnation to those who are not performing correctly. Because he knows something that only the Spirit has revealed to humanity, which is your performance is based on the power in you. And if you don't have the gospel in you, you don't have Christ in you, your power to perform is nothing. Okay? You're going to sin and you're going to die, and that's where you're going to head to. All right? It takes the gospel to change people, put them into Christ, to give them a heavenly purpose so that they can have the potential to perform at all. All right? Else you're just heading for hell. Else you're just doing your own will and rebelling against God's will. Okay? And so what we see here in Galatians 5:18 is that if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Look at Philippians 3:16. There's another place where Paul talks about your walk and the walking after, which has to do with your purpose. Philippians 3:16 says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Okay? Understanding you're walking after the same purpose is walking after the same mind. Let us walk by the same rule. Okay? What power do you have to walk down the road? Well, I've got legs. Well, what rule, what path do you take? Well, the right side of the road on the sidewalks. I'm not walking in the middle of the road. I'll get run over. Right? That's the rule I'm walking. I'm left foot, right foot. Left. That's the rule I'm obeying right there. That's my pattern. It's my course. I'm going right down to McDonald's. That's where I'm going. Okay, Philippians 3:16, Paul says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's understand God's will, God's purpose. Let's have the same mind. Paul says everywhere, in Philippians 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let us have the mind of Christ. Where do you learn about the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is communicated to you by the Spirit in God's Word. Okay, you read God's Word, you know the mind of Christ by reading Philippians, or reading 1 Corinthians 3. And all of a sudden, you now know how you're supposed to walk after the Spirit, to have that purpose, have that mind. Okay? It's nothing difficult here. It's not something where people, when they talk about being led of the Spirit, they're talking about some intuition or gut feeling, some sort of a, you know, I've got some sort of gossip I want to share, so the Spirit's leading me to do this. Or, you know, I wish I were better at singing, so I'm going to wait for the Spirit's anointing. You know, that's not what it is. It's words that are revealed. It's a purpose that has been revealed. It's a gospel that's been revealed that puts you in Christ by His Spirit. Okay? And so you know the mind of Christ, you know the gospel of Christ by reading the words in your Bible, rightly divided. Okay? Look at Colossians 1, verse 10, real quick. I said the third way, the most popular way people think about their walk is their performance, the results and the deeds. And you do find Paul talking about this. We can't neglect this part of it, because the whole point of Paul giving you the gospel, telling you your life is in Christ, giving you the purpose and the will of God, how do you walk after the Spirit, is so that you can perform, so that you can be the preacher, you can be the teacher, you can be the one that shines their light on others. Okay? And Philippians chapter, let's actually not say Colossians, didn't I? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10, you see Paul here praying for the Colossians, that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, God's will is useless for unsaved people until they hear the gospel and get saved. Okay? But once they walk in Christ, and now they're in Christ and not in Adam, they need to understand some things. They need to walk after the knowledge that they can receive from the Bible and the Spirit. Colossians 1 verse 9 says he's praying they might be filled with this knowledge and understanding. In verse 10, the function is that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And so what happens is when Christ is in you and you're walking after the knowledge of the Spirit produces fruit in you. Colossians 1 verse 10. That's the goal. What the unsaved person tries to do is that they try to walk according to their flesh, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the knowledge of the truth, and trying to produce those good works by themselves. And we've seen in Romans 1, 2, and 3, it fails. We see in Romans chapter 4, 5, and 6 that God can't accept their works. Okay, it's only their faith. And so there's a problem with that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul here also is another place where he talks about their performance. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." By the way, the book of Ephesians, six chapters, is split right in the middle. The first three deals with your doctrine about how you're saved and who you are in Christ. 4, 5, and 6 deal with your walk. Okay, just like in Romans, Romans 3, 4, and 5 deal with salvation and justification. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 deal with your walk. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." Okay, you are called. Well, what vocation? Okay, you can't understand that verse until you know that you're in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, and until you understand His purpose, Ephesians chapter 3. Now in Ephesians 4, He's beseeching you to walk worthy of the vocation that you've been called. Do the deeds, is what He's trying to say. He's already passed salvation here. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 is a similar type of tone when Paul says to the Thessalonians that they ought to know how they should walk. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you'd abound more and more." So the whole of chapter 4 has to do with their doing good works, because they're ordained to do them, right? But before Paul can teach about their good works and their performance, he has to explain how it is that you have the power to do it. And he has to explain for what purpose it is you're doing it. Otherwise, it's just flesh trying to do good things. They're going to fail if they don't depend on God, they don't trust God, if they don't have the power of God in them, which is the gospel of Christ. Okay? And so that's where we leave it. Now, what else we need to draw on the board here is this idea of walking in this power which comes as a result of your belief or your faith, what you believe in your heart. Okay? We have walking after the Spirit, your purpose, which takes some study. It takes some learning. And so I'm going to draw my crude representation of a brain up here. There we go. Cerebellum, there we are, little wrinkles. Okay, so there's your brain. You study and you learn to know your purpose walking after the flesh. And then we have here your body. Okay, this is, there we go, that guy's got long arms. He's a primitive man. All right, so we have this fellow here, and what the heart believes, what the mind studies, the body does. Paul understands the relationship that before you can do a good work, you have to know doctrine and believe it in your heart. You have to understand the gospel. You have to be saved. You have to understand God's will. And then only then can you do good works pleasing to God. Okay, look at Romans chapter 1 as an example. Remember way back in Romans chapter 1, we dealt with this idea that even in the beginning of creation, when God created humanity, He knew there was sin. Okay, their sins weren't going to be the issue. He knew Christ was going to die for their sins. Their issue in Romans 1, verse 21, was that when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, and they weren't thankful for Him for what they had provided, what He had provided for them. Instead, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see that in verse 21? And so the beginning of their problem was not necessarily they're doing the bad works. God could deal with that. He's going to deal with it with Christ on the cross. It was that they had rejected God, became vain in their imaginations, rejected His doctrines, rejected who He was, the truth. And so they were walking according to themselves. Look at Romans 1:22, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They said, I don't need God. Okay, I don't need Him in my heart. I don't need Him in my mind. I'm going to do it on my own. Remember what the devil said? He says, I will be like God. I don't need Him. I can be independent from Him. This is the problem. Okay, this is what Romans 8, Paul has been bringing us through the gospel, and is now using the gospel to teach us how to walk by the Spirit. Don't fall into the trap of thinking walking by the Spirit is now me going back and doing the same thing I did before I was saved, just trying to walk in my flesh and do good works. That's not it. It's understanding who you are in Christ. It's understanding what your purpose is in Christ and letting the Spirit produce fruit in you. Okay, that's what that means. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, we have a description here of someone who is walking, who is in the flesh. They're not in Christ, they're not saved, and they're walking accordingly because they're not in Christ. They're walking after their flesh as well. Because they have, since they're not saved by the gospel, they have no knowledge of what they're supposed to do by God's will. So they're in the flesh, they're walking after their flesh. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, Ephesians, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. These other Gentiles are unsaved people. These other Gentiles don't know the gospel, how to be in Christ. They don't know how to walk after the Spirit. And so they're totally dark and blind. Look what he says here. The other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see now when I drew these things up here like this, if I can get a marker that works here, it says these Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So they've got a mind. People can think for themselves. They want to know how they ought to behave, or they want to know what the goal and purpose of their life is. And yet it's vain. It's dark. They have no understanding in their mind of God's will. All right, it's vanity. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. The very person who gives them the power to live, the breath in their lungs, they reject. And so in their heart, it says, they're blind. it's darkened. They've rejected God's power in their life, which we know Romans 1:16 is the gospel of Christ. They're alienated from the life of God. They're blind in their heart. They're darkened in their understanding. They're vain in their mind. Okay? What is this guy going to produce? If we know that it's what you believe and where you get your power and what you know and what you're walking after that determines what you do, and these guys are rejecting God, the source of life, the source of truth and righteousness, what do you think is going to be produced by these people? Sin, unrighteousness, that nothing else would be. Ephesians 4, verse 19, because of the blindness of their heart, because of the vanity of their mind, their being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Those are the deeds. Lascivious deeds. It says, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. You see the difference? What's the difference between the unsaved man and the saved man? Is it necessarily these deeds over here? They've got the same body you do. They've got the same potential to sin that you do. The difference is here. The difference is what power they have to do these things. What purpose do they have? Who are you in Christ, actually? And isn't that what we've been studying in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6? Is that you're no longer in Adam. You're in Christ. You're no longer the sinner that was condemned to die. Now you have life by Christ in the Spirit. Right? We've been learning these things. Your changed identity. Your changed purpose. So that's what Paul's doing with Ephesians chapter 4 with the Ephesians. He says it over and over again. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see what he says? These people who walk in their flesh, he calls darkness. They're blind in their hearts. They're vain in their minds. And they produce in their body. There's my man. He's producing bad deeds, sin, death. Okay? Paul says you were at one time darkness. You had no light in your mind. You had no light in your heart. And yet Paul says now you're children of light. This is who you are now. What makes you children of light? I mean, we've already done this in Romans 3, 4, and 5. Paul's just explaining it in Romans 8. What makes this person go from being blind in their heart to having the light of the glorious gospel in their heart? Well, it's belief in what Christ did on the cross, right? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it's the light of the glorious gospel shed upon men that we can believe in what he did for our sins. He resurrected for our justification. And we understand the gospel. Now, the Bible says that's light in our heart. We understand something. We understand something about salvation. We understand something about how we can have power, the power of God in us, to save us from our sins, even though we couldn't do it. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says here about the light that we shine amongst other people. We have the light, the glorious gospel shined on us. We have Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the enlightenment of your mind and that you understand what God's will is. Ephesians chapter 5. So we have light of the gospel. We have light in your mind because of the study of the Bible rightly divided. In Philippians 2:15, once you have the light of the gospel and the light in your mind, these Philippians are now at the point, the spiritual maturity, the understanding of who they are in Christ, that they're able to shine as lights in the world. So it's no longer just an inner development. Now it's shining out of them. Look at Philippians 2, verse 15. Paul said, verse 14, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. He's obviously dealing with the deeds among these people, right? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. Blameless before people. They can look at your deeds, right? He's not talking about salvation here. Salvation's right here by faith in the heart. Your purpose is what you study and learn about the Spirit's will and God's will for you. Philippians 2:15 says, that you may be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The word of life, of course, is the gospel of Christ. The word of life is his will for us in the dispensation. We're ambassadors of that gospel, that message. And when it works in you so that you understand the gospel and you understand who you are in Christ, you can shine as lights. Okay? It will change what you do. You know, what you do, I have on your outline here a little saying for you. What you do, no matter how hard you try, can never change who you are. Who you are is something you were born with. Who you are is determined by things you've done before. People look at your past and they say, what's this guy done? That defines who you are, right? No matter what you do, you can't change that. You can't change who you are, no matter what you do. But if you change who you are, will change what you do. If somehow you can change who you are, then what you do could change. Okay? When you were given a new position at work, when you're given a new title, a new authority, a new responsibility, that changes what you do. When you change the way you think about who you are, that changes what you do. Okay? It's the same thing with the gospel. What Paul is telling you, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation, changes who you are. You're no longer an animal. You're no longer the sinner. You're a saint in Him now. You have responsibility. You're an ambassador. And the walking after the Spirit is walking after who you are in Christ. You're a servant of righteousness. Understanding that there's no condemnation upon you who walk after that knowledge and not according to your works. Okay? And when you do that, you'll see that the fruit of the Spirit starts being produced in your life. Fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works of your flesh, as Galatians 5 says. Okay? So who you are will change what you do, and that's to God's glory and His honor that He is able to change us. How is it that you can change who you are? You can't do it. You're born of Adam. You're made of the dust. You can try and say, I'm not who I was born to be, but there's nothing you can do to change it. But Christ, God in the flesh, was made a man. He died on the cross. He resurrected to do what? To make a new man. You were born the first time and had no say in it. And now you have the opportunity to be made a new man by faith in the gospel. You can't do anything for that. You have to believe it. And when you believe it, the Bible says you are changed. The Bible says you are now a new person in Christ. And He did the work. The Bible says you now have a new purpose. And you're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Okay? So it's very different. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. What we're doing here is battling this. Hopefully all you here tonight, and I trust you do understand the gospel in your heart. You have believed and are walking in Christ now that you're saved. You can't change that. You're in Christ. Now, you commit sins. You have lack of understanding, maybe ignorant about some things, but you're walking in Christ. What we're learning here is how to walk after the Spirit. We're learning to study some things about who we are and what we're to do, right? That's what we're trying to develop here. We're battling with your mind. Because before, your mind was following vain things. It was ignorant of something. We're trying to educate yourself, edify yourself. We're trying to get you to walk after the more truth that God has given us in the Bible. You know, it's funny, the world tends to think that they somehow become enlightened by rejecting a source of truth. That's amazing to me. You ever hear that? Well, someone say, you need to open up your eyes, reject God, pretend He's not there, and then you'll be enlightened to greater things in the world. That's just baloney. What they're doing is closing God off, which is putting the blinders on. You can only see so much. You now have the opportunity to know more by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Okay, how much more then, by His power, are you able then to do His will? Okay, so how ignorant the world is to walk after their flesh and the blindness of their minds. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, Paul says here that there are two Adams, there are two creatures, two men here, and every man is either in Adam or in Christ. He says, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you trusted the gospel because you realized that you were in Adam, you were a sinner, you needed a Savior, you put your trust in the gospel, and Romans 5 taught us that you're no longer in the first man, Adam, you're in the second man, the last man, Christ. And as a result, you get life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Paul says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So remember back there, we studied the by one man and the difference between the Adam lineage that leads to death and the Christ lineage that leads to life. We've already learned that you are a changed man, right? So then how do you walk? Do you walk according to the old man, according to your flesh? Now that you receive Christ by faith, do you go back and try to walk after the flesh? Or are you going to walk with the knowledge of who you are in Christ, realizing that your head is in heavenly places, your life is hid with Him? Okay? Letting Him produce the work in you. And He tells you that the work will be produced when you set your affections, your mind, on these things. You want to know why good works aren't being produced in you? It's because you're not minding these things. You're doing this. You're walking in the vanity of your mind, just like those other Gentiles. Right? Don't do that. You see, this is what produces the good works. The belief in the gospel, believing that God's word is true. Don't treat it like a list of requirements that I have to do. It's not. There's no requirements here. It's believing that what God says is the best for us to do. It's what's right, right? When you believe that with your mind, there's no rule that has to motivate you to do that. It's the gospel inside of you and your knowledge of it saying it's just the right way to do, that you're going to do it. Okay? That's what happens. And the Spirit produces that. But verse 45, we see that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, last guy was made a quickening spirit. You know why the last man, Adam, needs to be a quickening spirit? It's because this guy is dead. Didn't we learn that when you're walking after the Spirit in Romans chapter 6, that you're to reckon your old man dead? Right? Well, that old man is useless now. There's a problem. That mortal body that you're still in needs to perform. We need to preach the gospel. We need to be lights to the world. We need to explain to people what God's will is to them. How do we do that if our old man is dead? Dead people don't talk. Dead people don't go out and do things. Dead people are just dead. Well, it needs to be quickened. We need to resurrect, not the old man, but the new man in Christ. So the things that you do now, you do by the Spirit according to the new man, not the old man. You see the change in your thinking here. Okay, this is what Paul's teaching us in Romans chapter 8. Now look back at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And 35 minutes into the lesson, we'll start getting through the first verse here. But this is all introductory. It's important that we understand where Paul's coming from here. He is not saying, as most read the Romans chapter 8, that now that I've taught you, you're saved by grace, I'm going to whip you into shape and do some good works. He's trying to get you to understand how the change in your heart, the change of who you are, and the new purpose that God has given you, that Spirit has done this work. The Spirit puts you into Christ. The Spirit has given us the knowledge of these things. Walking after that, the Spirit will then produce fruit. Okay? That's what he's trying to explain. Nothing can separate you from who you are in Christ. Understand that. Don't let anyone condemn you and take that away from you. We covered it on Sunday about the just one of those things that people try to condemn you with, which is fasting. If you're in Christ, if you're walking after the Spirit, which is the knowledge of who you are in Christ, if you're walking by faith, what does fasting do? It's a restriction on this guy down here, your flesh. That's not what you need. Okay, you need to walk after the Spirit, which is this guy up here, the enlightened one, the one that has the light of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the relational mystery of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that we know the difference between walking in and walking after, very important to make the distinction. What does this mean then? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, obviously, it's because they don't know the gospel. They're not walking in Christ. They're walking in the flesh. They're blind in their heart. They've rejected it. They're ignorant of it. God gets no pleasure in people who reject Him, reject the gospel. He's pleased by those who are made acceptable in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. He accepts Christ. Your faith in the gospel puts you in Him, and He'll accept you in Christ. Okay? But those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, look what Paul says here. But ye are not in the flesh. People want to make the walking after the flesh your works. Obviously, it can't be in verse 9, because ye are not in the flesh. The Romans are not in the flesh. Why? Because they believe the gospel. They're walking in the Spirit. Okay? Now, are they walking after the Spirit? Well, that depends on whether they're applying the knowledge, the mind of Christ to their life. Right? The Corinthians, Paul rebukes the Corinthians saying, you're carnal because you don't know the mind of Christ. We can know it, but you're not walking according to it. Right? They're not walking after the Spirit in Corinth. They're walking after the vanity of their mind. But were the Corinthians saved? Yeah. They had the light of the gospel, and they're not walking in the light of the Spirit. Okay, that knowledge there. Romans 8, verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, is what Paul says. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if so be, well, now here's the question on the table. Does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Well, does anybody know the answer? Of course He does, if we know the gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And this is, we need to pause here for a moment because this is a place of contention, a place of confusion with people, especially the charismatic persuasion, who think that the Spirit is some sort of second blessing, the Spirit is some sort of second pouring out, that we need to tarry, that we need to wait for the Spirit to come. What they're doing when they say things like that is walking in the ignorance of the Bible. Okay, they don't understand the mind of Christ. They don't know what God's doing in this dispensation. They may be saved, and I hope they are, but you know, they don't understand what God's doing. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom? You trusted in Christ. You also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we're talking about someone at the beginning of their Christian life. Okay? When they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit seals you. You read it backwards, it says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when you believe the gospel of your salvation after you heard it. Right? You heard it, you believed it, the Holy Spirit sealed you. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit came in and tackled you and you started spouting out other words. And no, it just sealed you. You didn't feel it, you didn't know it until you read Ephesians 1:13. Okay? Walking after the Spirit, walking after what you've learned in your mind is to read this and to go, oh, apparently the Holy Spirit is sealing me because I trust the gospel. You know what that's called? That's called the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. That's another phrase people take out of context. Have you ever heard someone say, the Spirit's bearing witness with my spirit and that sort of thing? And they use it in the sense of it feels good, it just feels right. This sounds right. That's not what that means. The Holy Spirit wrote this Bible. When you believe it, your spirit is being witnessed to by the Holy Spirit. Okay? By faith in it. And so now you're reading this going, oh, the Holy Spirit apparently is sealing me. There's a confirmation there. There's an understanding. You're growing. You're now walking after the Spirit. You believe it. You understand it. You're increasing in your understanding. Okay. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so it's hilarious to me, if not a little sad, when people pray, please come, Holy Spirit, which is a popular Catholic hymn, also sung in Protestant churches. Come, Holy Spirit, come into this place. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? People say, are we going to church? Well, you are the church because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells in you who are saved. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Which ye have of God, by the way. Ye are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. So God gave you the Holy Spirit. He seals you when you believe the gospel. And so, in Romans chapter 8, when it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwell in you, answer me this, are you in the flesh or in the Spirit? You're in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit every day of your saved existence. You're in the Spirit. Once you believe the gospel, the Spirit dwells in you. You're in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. You have the power of God in you, the gospel of Christ. You have life by the Spirit, life by Christ. Your strength is from Christ. You can't claim to have eternal life based on your own merits. It's what Christ did. You have this. What you're trying to do is learn this, aren't you? You're trying to learn what it means to walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we need to understand our purpose. We need to learn what the course is. Because you want to know what the course of the world is. You know, go to college, you get rich, you have a family, have some babies, you know, grow old and die. That's the course of the world. What's the course that God has for you? What is that? And so we always speak lightly of people looking for God's will for their life, but we can know that too. And we know that, we learn that, and all of a sudden we now are equipped to produce some things. Okay? This is what walking after the Spirit means, being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is pulling us. He's trying to create in us someone who can present the gospel, someone who can present themselves a light to the world, and the only way you can do that is by getting them saved, teaching them the knowledge of the truth, and then being thankful in all things, producing the work. Right? Isn't that God's will? Even your sanctification? What's that sanctification mean? Sanctification, setting you apart from the blindness of their mind, setting you apart from those who are vain in their mind, setting you apart from those who walk in sin with no knowledge of how to live in light. You're children of light. Okay? Walk like it. So that's what Romans 8 is trying to exhort us to do. Look at John chapter 7, verse 39. John chapter 7. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 8 says, you're in the Spirit if He dwells in you. And the answer is, He dwells in us. We've already gotten past that. There was a time when that was not the case. The Holy Spirit did not always have that ministry. Back in Psalm 51, David prays to God that His Spirit would not leave him. He said, take not your Spirit from me. Because David knew he was committing sins. He knew when he commits sins, God's Spirit can't dwell on him. And so he says, don't take him away from me. He's begging for him to stay. Okay? The Holy Spirit couldn't leave you because you're in Christ today. His ministry has changed. But in the book of John, verse 7, Jesus explains here about the coming Holy Spirit, which will come at Pentecost. People who think that the red letters are for them really get confused in Romans chapter 8 because they don't understand the change of the Spirit's ministry. But in John 7, 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's quoting Deuteronomy here, and he says, you have to believe on me. You already understand the difference in the Gospels. Believing on Jesus is not believing in what Christ did on the cross for you. It's very different. But he says, you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He didn't mean literal water. He meant in verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see the time element? You see when John's writing here and saying the Holy Ghost isn't given yet? There was nobody in the book of John that received the Holy Ghost before Christ died. It didn't happen. They received power by the authority of Christ, but the Holy Ghost wasn't sent yet. We need to understand some of those things. We cannot go back to John to try to find out how we're to walk as a Christian. It makes no sense. The Spirit wasn't even given. How are we going to walk after the Spirit if he wasn't even given yet? You see the nonsense that comes from not really dividing the word of truth. But in John 14, verse 16, Jesus says that he will give the Spirit to his disciples. He'll give the Spirit to Israel. Verse 15 is one that you should not overlook. Jesus taught in his earthly ministry that if you love me, keep my commandments. What's he trying to do? He's putting them under the law program, right? He's talking to people saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, which would be impossible in your flesh. Okay? But John 14, 16 says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And so the Holy Spirit was with Jesus. He was with them, and he would dwell in them at Pentecost, but not yet. And so they're waiting here. Look at Luke 24 and verse 49. Jesus made a promise in John 14. He made a promise that when I leave, I'll send the Comforter. I'll send the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus resurrects. He dies and resurrects. And he appears to his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom given to Israel. And he says in verse 39, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus says to the disciples, go to Jerusalem and sit there until the Holy Spirit comes and tells you what to do. Okay? And people today quote Luke 24:49 that they need to tarry in their church buildings, which is another wrong, until the Spirit come. Right? Nonsense. This has already happened. Luke 24:49. In the book of Acts, he's already come. They already tarried. He already came. We're late. Okay? And so if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, in Acts chapter 2 is where that Holy Ghost came down upon these people. In Acts 1, verse 4, they being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What power is he talking about here? The power to speak in tongues. The power from God to heal. The power from God to drink any deadly thing. They'll receive power from on high. What power do you have from God? Romans 1:16 is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Right? You don't claim Holy Ghost power at Pentecost. You can't claim to heal people. That's not the power that you have. It's not the power that you need. You need the power to walk in Christ. That's what the gospel of Christ provides. That's what his death and resurrection teaches you. Okay? And so we're not waiting for the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. The moment we believe, it's not the Spirit comes upon us when we prove ourselves worthy with good works. He's in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Look what it says here. If he were not in you, you would not be one of his. Romans 8, verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is Paul serious? Because the Holy Ghost didn't come in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so were they none of his? They were in a covenant. They had a document that they can claim they were God's children. You don't. Right? If someone doesn't have the Spirit today, they're not saved. And so it says here, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When we make the Spirit in you conditional by your works, then we face condemnation. Then who among us can say, I'm saved? If we make it, in Romans chapter 8, conditional on our works. It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we can claim by God's grace, by the Spirit-revealed words in the Bible given to us, that we have the Spirit in us when we believe the gospel. Paul's just reviewing here, but I'm going really slow through these verses so that we remember that he's not talking about our works. He's talking about the Spirit's work in us. The Spirit baptizes us into Christ. The Spirit is what reveals to us our purpose and who we are in Christ. And the Spirit will produce the fruit in us as well. That's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 8. Okay? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says that we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're not the children of God. We're not Christ because of our works. We're Christ because of faith in the gospel and what he did. Right? Romans 8, verse 9. We are his. We are accepted in the beloved by faith. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says this as well. Galatians 4, verse 6 says that ye are sons. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, because you are sons. You're sons because you believe the gospel. You're not under the law. Okay? So, when Romans chapter 8 talks about walking after the flesh, don't read works of the flesh, works of the Spirit. When it says walk after the flesh, we now know walking after the flesh means you purposed in your unsaved mind, you purposed in the vanity of your mind. That's what that means, to walk after yourself. A walk after the flesh means you're going to do it according to your own works. If you think your Christian life, your life in Christ, is you trying to do what you couldn't do before, you will fail. Okay? That's not what it's about. It's about acknowledging God's power in you, about acknowledging God's purpose in you, and it's about acknowledging performance that God can do in you, not what you can claim to do. Okay? Walking after the flesh is saying, I can do it. Remember Romans 7? That guy back in Romans 7, he said, I want to follow the law. And he couldn't do it. Right? That's what will happen to you too when you say, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to try to do all these good works. And you'll fail if you do it independently of God. Okay? You need the Spirit in you. You need God's Word in you. All right? That's where it begins. We change people's lives, we change people's behavior by getting right doctrine in them. Right? It's a doctrine that changes their behavior. Romans chapter 8, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Well, that should be obvious. We see a body over here. The body does things. The body performs. Right? And Romans 8, verse 10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Why is the body dead if Christ is in you? Because he crucified. He was dead, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that if you were baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death, he was destroyed, Romans 6, verse 6. That body of sin was crucified with Christ. And so Romans 8, verse 9, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But how do you claim to have life? If it's true that you're condemned by the cross in your old man, then how is it you can say, I live by the Spirit? That's because you have the Spirit. I just answered the question. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8, verse 10. So the flesh operates by its work, but it's now dead. It's the Spirit now that claims to give you your purpose. It's the Spirit by which you get power. It's the Spirit that gives you life. Okay? Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? The first man, Adam, was a living soul. And that living soul was going to die because of sin. And the last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. And you have the Spirit dwelling in you. The same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead has the power in you to quicken your mortal body so that you can do things. Okay? That's what that Romans 8, verse 11 says. So it's not that we're saved by grace. Now we need to ignore doing anything at all. We're just going to sit back like hermits and, you know, just twiddle our thumbs. We're trying to produce the works, but we don't produce the works in ourselves. We produce it by understanding the gospel, understanding what our purpose is, and then it happens by the Spirit, not by us. Okay? So he quickens your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. But the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If you live your life in the flesh by sight, according to what you can do, you'll be condemned. Okay? Live your life in the flesh, the body that you have right now, the mortal body, by faith. By faith. Where did you learn that faith? Well, you studied. You knew the gospel. You say, I failed yesterday. Are you in Christ? Yep. What do you know about being in Christ? He forgave me of my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. He was dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. There's no condemnation to me or who is in Christ Jesus. I need to understand who I am in Christ. I need to move on. I need to forget those things that are behind, Philippians chapter 3, and move on to those things that are before. I need to do right. Right? You understand those things, and that changes the way you behave. Okay. And so it's Galatians 2:20, you live the life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. Ephesians 4:23 and 24 says you put off the old man, you put on the new man. Change your mind is what Paul says. Change your mind. What do you do when you commit some wrong, when you try to walk after the Spirit and your body plops out some sin? What do? Ephesians 4 says, put off the old man, put on the new man by the renewing of your mind. You need to change your mind about that. What do you think about that sin? Is that acceptable to you? Is that unacceptable to you? Is it acceptable to the saint of God? Is it acceptable to who you are in Christ? You need to have a mind that says, that's horrible. I need to kill that thing. I need to mortify that thing. When you understand that thing you just did is death worthy, you won't do it much anymore. I'm not saying you'll be sinless. That's just the case. And what inevitably happens, and I'm not saying any of us can reach perfection, because we can't, Philippians chapter 3. But what happens is that we justify our sin. What happens is we say, you know what? I kind of like doing that, and he did pay for my sin, so why not, you know, reap benefits? Right? Wrong, sinful, wretched, blind, dark, right? We need to understand in our mind what those things mean. Romans 8, verse 12, 11 and 12. We need to reckon our old man dead and our daily life operating by the new man according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. It was the Spirit who baptized you into Christ. The power of God and the gospel is what gives you life and where you get your strength. It's God who gave you the purpose, a heavenly purpose. Your life is hid with Him. You have an eternal life in Him. So why is it then that you think you owe your flesh anything? Your flesh couldn't get you saved. Your flesh didn't lead you to the right direction. Your flesh can't perform the good works. So do you owe your flesh anything? Nope. Who do you owe something? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Right? Christ paid for you. Right? So Romans 8, verse 12 says, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You're debtors to the Spirit. He did the work. He sealed you. You're in Christ forever by the gospel. Thank you, God's Holy Spirit. You're walking after the Spirit with the knowledge of the truth. Thank you again, God's revealed word to us that we can learn and understand. You owe Him everything. You owe your flesh nothing. We need to have that mind so that we understand where our power comes from, where our purpose comes from. Do you think your purpose and you think your strength and your willpower is what gives you the benefits in your life? Then you've got some ignorance going on. You got some misunderstanding. Okay? That's what the world thinks. And it always ends up in death. But you're debtors. The flesh did nothing for us. The Spirit did everything for us. The Spirit works to seal you. The Spirit works to lead you into the truth, which is you've got the Bible. You've got other Spirit-filled believers here that are trying to encourage one another and cause each other to walk after the Spirit. So He's leading us. We're trying to follow Him, right? And He's trying to quicken you. He's trying to make you alive from the inside out because you were dark and dead before. So He's doing that. We owe Him. That's the mind that we have. In Romans 8, verse 12. Verse 13 says that if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you make this about your performance, if you make this about the works that you do, then none of us can be saved. Okay, Paul's talking to saved people, and it's not about their works. If you live after the flesh, if you live according to your works, you will die. Okay? If ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, and you put them on the cross and say, Christ died for those works, those evil, sinful works, those religious failed works. He died for that. And I'm in Him. Praise God. You will live. Okay? Romans 8, verse 13. And so, we need to, Romans 8:13, mortify the deeds of the body, to reckon them dead, put them on the cross. They have been dealt with. Don't we learn that in Romans 5 and 6? Sin has no dominion over you. It cannot condemn you. Romans 7, the law has no power over you. Right? When we understand those things, then we'll live. Otherwise, you're going to be facing suffering and condemnation needlessly. Okay? What about the past consequences? What about those things that you've already done? And now that you're saved and your current condition in your life is that you're surrounded by the consequences of your bad choices before, and you say, yeah, Christ died for them, but they're still here. And I'm still facing the consequences. You know what you do then? Well, number one, Philippians 3:13, you reckon your old man dead. You forget those things that are behind. You press on towards those things that are before. You walking in Christ, walking after the Spirit. But you know what Christ did? What the mind of Christ was? was that he came and suffered for sins that were not his. That's what he did, right? Reckon the old man dead. Hate the old man. Put it on the cross. You say, what about those consequences, those sins that I did before? That's not me anymore. I'm in Christ. And I'm going to deal with the consequences because that's what Christ did for my consequences. So you are living now the life of Christ, aren't you not? You're facing the consequences of the sins of your old man, and that's what Christ did for you too. Isn't that what he did? And so every day you're facing the consequences of those decisions, but you should hate him as much as he did. All right? And you should walk contrary to them. Walk in the knowledge of who you are in Christ. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So important to understand this verse here. People quote this verse and they just quote it, really not using it correctly, being led of the Spirit. Right, the Spirit led me to say this to you. The Spirit led me to go over here. The Spirit led me to become an astronaut. You know, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Okay, what I find that the Spirit doing in the Bible is teaching us, Romans 1 through 8, who you are in Christ, what the gospel is, right? God's will for us. The Spirit leads you by the words in the Bible. That's what he does. Anyone who thinks that the Spirit is telling them things outside the Bible needs to write them down, put them in the Bible so that I can know, right? They're extra biblical. Might as well join up the Catholics because they're not believing sola scriptura. There's some sort of truth that I can have out there that's beyond God's revealed word. I don't need God's revealed word. I need God, the Spirit speaking to me in tongues or whatever, or in dreams or in visions. God's Spirit speaks to you through this book. Amen. Okay? And so that's what being led of the Spirit means. I mean, you're going to follow after what He says for you to do. Well, we're learning, aren't we? What He tells us to do. We're learning who we are in Christ. We're learning about these doctrines. And so being led of the Spirit is just that easy. Being led of the Spirit, being directed, being guided, being shown the course. The course? Yeah, our purpose. Walking after the Spirit. Are you going to decide to follow the course of the Spirit and what He's told you who you are in Christ? Or are you going to follow the course of the world and say, well, I'm going to do it myself? You have a choice to make. You can be saved and have a choice to walk after your flesh or walk after the Spirit. This is the better option here. Okay. And this is life. And that is death. And so being led of the Spirit, it's by God's words. He leads us by the book He inspired to reveal the gospel, to change our minds. By the way, what's another word for changing our minds? Repent. What happens when you sin and you like it? You need to repent. Change your mind about that thing. Realize that, hey, Christ died for it. It's a horrible thing. Right? And walking in that, Romans chapter 6, that just leads to death. What does someone need to do who's trying to bring a bunch of religious works upon you and trying to condemn you with the law and the Ten Commandments? They need to repent. Romans 7, because they need to change their mind about the law. The law has no power over you. You're crucified in Christ. He has no dominion over you. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to understand these truths. Okay? So, we walk after the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, we are the sons of God. Galatians 3:26, I quoted earlier, it says, you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by your works. So, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that he's not given you the spirit of bondage. He says, the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption. You are his sons. He hasn't given you the spirit to curse you. He hasn't given you the spirit to condemn you. He's given you the spirit to seal you, to save you. And then in Galatians chapter 2 verse 4, Paul speaks here about those who were from Jerusalem. False brethren who came into Galatia, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He's not giving you the spirit of bondage. Okay? He's talking about the law here. He's talking about the God Spirit who revealed the law in the Old Testament for Israel's righteousness, but you're not under anymore. So in Galatians 2 verse 4, these people are trying to spy out their liberty and bringing them back into bondage. Paul says, that's not the spirit we have. The Holy Spirit's ministry in us is by grace, by faith. Okay? Look at Galatians 4, verse 9. He says, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, which is this here. You know God's gospel. You know what his purpose for you is. You know you're known of him as sons. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why do Christians think that the Christian life is being in bondage? It's not. It's liberty. It's liberty walking after the Spirit, saying, I'm free. Saying, I have a complete position. Saying, I'm not condemned in Christ. Praise the Lord. Right? That's what the Christian life is about. Every day recognizing that. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, it says, you observe days, months, and times, and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He preached to these people the gospel. They are not walking after the Spirit. The Galatians were walking after their flesh. Get that. The Galatians were walking according to the law. They were trying to do good work. The law is righteousness, is it not? The law is holy, just, and good. And he says, you're not walking after the Spirit. He says, you're walking after the flesh. You're trying to say, I can do it still. You haven't learned the lesson of the law, is what he says in Galatians. Look, Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How do we walk as a Christian? We walk in Christ, in the power of the gospel. We walk after the Spirit, in the purpose He's given us in Christ. And what will happen is that when we walk that way, the Spirit will bear fruit in us. Okay? Because we're focused on the doctrines of Christ. We're focused on what He's done and not what we're trying to do. It'll overwhelm you. Okay? When you believe it to be true, when you believe that God's purpose is higher than the purpose you've created for yourself, that's what's hard. To say, my plan, the thing that I want to do, which is, I think, a good idea, is not as good as what God's purpose is for me. Which we now know. Okay, God's will. Okay? And when you do that, you'll see the good works being produced. Galatians chapter 4, look up in verse 5. 4 and 5. God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When you were under the law, when Israel was under the law, we covered on Sunday, they were children, right? Paul says here that you have redemption out from underneath the law, so that you're no longer children. You've graduated high school. You are now an adult. You've been adopted as God's sons. You know what that means? That means you're a son of God. Doesn't that sound kind of above you, the son of God? Aren't we quick as Christians to say Jesus was the Son of God? And He was. He was God, manifest in the flesh. You are now made sons of God. That's interesting. That's a position Israel wasn't even dreaming about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look back at Romans chapter 8. Well, I'm not done with Galatians 4 here. Galatians 4 verse 6 says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you're a son of God, then you have an inheritance with God through Christ, of course, not in yourself. Your inheritance here is not a consequence of how many good works you've done. Your inheritance here is through Christ, because He's made you a son of God. It says here, the Son of God, the Spirit in you cries, Abba, Father. See that word, Abba? It's not English. That's not the band that, you know, decades ago. This is a word that's Chaldean, Syriac. It's not translated. Can we handle it? Can we figure out what it means? Abba, Father, you are sons. This is apparently something that a son says to his father and not a child. That's interesting. Look at Mark 14, 36. The only other place we find it in our Bibles is in the book of Mark and the book of Romans. You know what happens in Mark 14? Jesus is in the garden and He's praying to the Father. And you know what He says in Mark 14, 36? Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but what Thou wilt. Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit descend upon Him. Jesus Christ is said from heaven three times, you are My Son. And Jesus Christ is the only person we find in the Bible before Paul saying, Abba, Father. That's interesting. You are not Christ, but you're a member of His body. You've been given a position as sons. Right? And so the Spirit in you allows you to cry, Abba, Father, like Christ cried, Abba, Father. That's a position that Peter didn't have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, this is such a glorious position to have in Romans 8. Romans 8 should not be something that condemns you. Romans 8 is a chapter that sets you free from the law, that gives you the privilege as sons to say, I'm going to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made me free. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And it says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. your spirit, what you know, right, what you believe, what you understand, the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit. How does He bear witness to you? In God's Word. You read it on the pages. You're reading God's Word. You're reading the Spirit speaking to you, saying, if you believe the gospel, I'm sealing you. That I'm crying, Abba, Father in you. You have this position. You have this privilege. And so He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The same thing Paul said in Galatians. No one would think in the book of Galatians, Paul is trying to encourage the Galatians to do more and more good works. He's trying to show them not under the law program. They had to trust the Spirit. And it's by faith. And Romans 8 is saying the same thing. You have a complete position in Christ by faith. You don't need to add anything to it. You need to understand who God has made you in the Spirit. And what you'll see as a result, look at Galatians 5, is that the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in you. Galatians 5 starts out in verse 1, that you should stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made you free. And down in verse 13, brethren, ye have been called into liberty. You've been given a gospel that delivered you from sin. Your purpose is after liberty. You're not under the law program anymore. He says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's what God wants you to do. That's His course for you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And down in verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not about just telling your flesh what not to do. Reckon that thing dead. Replace it with your Bible study. Replace it with your prayer. Replace it with your life in the Spirit. And in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's no condemnation. If you're led of the Spirit, then you're in Christ. Look down at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We have life in the Spirit. Let's walk after it. Let's do the good things. Do you have this mind yet? Or are you thinking that, you know, being a Christian is a real struggle. It's a real hard thing. Or do you realize the liberties you have in Christ? And that's actually a pleasure to understand these things that no one else in the Bible understood. And the Spirit's given them to you to understand. Okay, in Galatians chapter 5. The works, look at verse 19. The works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, are manifest. They're clear. Everybody knows the works of the flesh. They've been condemned by the law. Adultery, fornication, so on and so forth. There's about nine of them listed here in verse 19, 20, and 21. And they're all works of the flesh that are manifest. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? But who are you? You're in the Spirit. You're in Christ. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the works of you after you receive the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Because there's nothing keeping you from doing these things. And the Spirit will produce these things when you're walking after it. Okay? And so they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. All you have to do every day is understand the doctrines. Crucifying your flesh. Reckoning your old man dead. Understanding what God would have you do to be thankful in all things. Glorifying God for the work He's done in you. When you do these things, the Spirit will produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Okay? It'll happen. Won't happen all the time, but we thank God for the grace that we can live every day, right? And so, again, back to Romans 8. We'll pick it up next week in verse 17 and go down a little bit more about this issue of being sons and what adoption is. But just trying to drive home the point that walking after the flesh, or walking after the Spirit, rather, is not producing some sort of works in yourself. Walking after the Spirit is walking after who He's made you, is understanding some things, having the mind of Christ. Any thoughts, any comments, questions?